named June. Forget it. Yeah, right. So, okay. We're in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 23. So we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. So this is all inspired scripture, or is given to us. Obviously, Moses wrote this to the Jews. They got ready to go into the promised land, and the Lord tried to think, or not tried to, the Lord thought of everything mankind would need, the Jews would need once they got into the land, and so he gives instruction. He gives instruction in all of this. And in the instruction, this is all part of worshiping the Lord. See, this is all under my heading, which I believe is a biblical heading, worship in the promised land. So last time we dealt with verses 1 through 8, which dealt with foreigners, and now in this section dealing with fighting or war, wartime, going to battle. See, Israel was a warrior nation, you might say, especially when they came into the promised land. They had to defeat Canaanites and so on, so that was going to be their ongoing job under Joshua for many, many years, conquer the land. And then once they conquered the land, they had to maintain the land. So this is the perspective of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we don't have any promised land for churches. So we're not a nation or a group of people. So there's some dispensational differences that we understand here. And so we don't become the warriors as these individuals would and so on. But In this, let's turn to the New Testament. First of all, a couple passages, just to have a perspective here. In Ephesians, for instance. So I've mentioned this passage many times, but Ephesians chapter 2, we find what the Lord says here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, so he's writing to the Ephesians, who were Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that's the division between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. So notice some specifics here, law, commandments, ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so believers now, as it would say later in verse 6, for instance, of chapter 3, for that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, same local church, and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel. And so, in this dispensation, Jew and Gentile are equal. We are co-heirs or fellow heirs in our redemption in Christ. And so, at the cross, the Lord brought an end to aspects of the law other than the moral law. There's a social aspect, the ceremonial aspect, the moral aspect. He brought an end to the ceremonial, so we don't offer animals anymore. He brought an end to the social, so we don't build battlements around the top of our houses and so on. But he didn't bring an end to the moral law. So we find that he did deal with many things in the Old Testament. Now, obviously, some things in the Old Testament, we'll look at some of these tonight, would be, by application, appropriate, but we're not under that aspect of the law as such. And so we see what the Lord has done here. Now, in the book of James, for instance, James indicates here that we need to obey the whole law of the royal law. That's in 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So quite often in the Old Testament, and some of the passages we'll look at here as well, is concerning loving one's neighbor here. And but in verse 10 he says, but whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the law, remember, is made up for believers as loving the Lord and loving the neighbor. And so these certainly are in place. But anyways, we come back to Deuteronomy 23. I've organized this around two basic division areas that are brought up here in this section, 9 through 25. And that is, first of all, concerning fighting, that's going to war, battle, concerning fighting. And secondly, concerning forbidden things. So these are my two outline points here, concerning fighting and concerning forbidden things. All right, so the big picture here is the Lord is holy. He wants his people to be holy, separate, keep focused on him, and realize to be around him and him to be in the midst of the camp, they needed to be holy. And also to realize everything in life, even some of the intimate and personal things that are mentioned here, all relate to the Lord's holiness. And he's created us in such a way that we need to see everything in life relates to me and the Lord. The Lord and me. So there's not just some secular things over here. And on, you know, Sabbath in the Old Testament or on Sunday in the New Testament, this is when I focused on the Lord, but the rest of the time, you know, it's secular or do whatever. No, we're to be holy 24/7. All right, so anyway, some difficult passages, but we'll look at these as we see that these are inspired words and also that the Lord is concerned with every aspect of our life. He has created us such. So we need to realize that. So we look first of all in verse 9. Verse 9 says, and when the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. Now in the Old Testament, there's two words for host, Sabaoth, and the other is Mananeh. And that's the word here, Mananeh, means an army. So when the army, when the host or the army goeth forth against enemies. So this is not the Lord of hosts. It's not that word, but it's the army. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. So when they go into the promised land and start fighting the Canaanites and killing them and so on, they have to keep themselves pure from the wicked thing that would be out there. And so, first of all, in this, they are to avoid moral pollution. That's what this verse deals with. Secondly, avoid ritual pollution. And thirdly, to avoid natural pollution. All right, so avoid pollution. That's kind of the key on all this. So when they would go to fight an enemy and they become superior, there's the possibility in several realms that they might commit crimes. In other words, sometimes in military, there are crimes committed by the military. It's not just war, it's crimes. So here he's saying in verse 9, then keep thee from every wicked thing. So every wicked thing be very general, but certainly that would include idols or the paganism of the Canaanites. So anything doing with idolatry, they'd have to keep themselves from it. And he wanted to keep them separate from all of this. For instance, if you look here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and verse 3, So here Samuel is talking, and the Ark of the Covenant has been bouncing around for about 20 years in 1 Samuel 7, 2. But verse 3, Samuel says to them, the Jews, speaking to all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So when they were around the Philistines, what'd they do? They started bringing in the idols. See, so they didn't obey our 23:9 verse. They started looking at the wicked things there and embraced these things. So that was, here's the Lord's command, and here's the violation of it, one violation of it. Of course, we could look at Joshua chapter 7 as well. We have the account of Achan, and there in 7:1, of Joshua, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and a cursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the cursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So he went in, and he won spoils. Now, the Lord eventually allowed them to take spoils, but he didn't allow them to take spoils for two cities here. And so these would be violations. Go into a land, you conquer the people, and then you look around and you start getting the things that don't belong to you and are not good for you. And so that's what he's warning here. So there's the warning of avoid moral pollution. Then in verse 10-11, this has to do with avoid ritual pollution. So the Lord has so made us that we have natural functions in our body and so on. So he explains these things. And goes through this, and in this, both for men, and there's another passage for women, these omissions are such that have to be dealt with. And so that's what this passage is dealing with here. For instance, I mean, you can read the text, but I think it's clear there, but another passage we can look at as well. That's in Leviticus 15. And Leviticus 15. And in verse 19, I'll read just a couple verses on this and the outcome of this. If a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean even until the even, and so on. So anyway, this is part of the way the Lord's created us, all right? And this all relates to procreation, all relates to the seed promise. So even in areas like this should make one think, what's the seed promise? Who's the seed promise? Who's the promise of the seed? And think of the Lord. So even things like this, we might say, well, these are private, and so on. But we should be thinking of, how does this relate to the Lord? Because he's made me thus. So anyway, in the case of the woman, she had to go to the priest in verse 30 and take an offering and so on. So there was nothing private about this. I mean, now we try to keep these things private and so on, but there's nothing private. Likewise with the man here. So why is he out of the camp for 7 days? Well, you know, so these things are public, even though they're intimate. And they're personal. They're still public. That's because of life. That's the way the Lord has created us. And so on these things, like I said, we need to think of even in such things as this, the Lord has created us to be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm. Now, the opposite of being fruitful and multiply is murder. So, I mean, if we can make the connections, murder decreases the human population. The Lord wanted the human population to grow. And so this is the function. These are the functions, basically, that relate to that. And so rather than getting focused on this and what's this all about, and, boy, this gets personal and sensitive and so on, we need to realize the Lord's bigger plan. And the whole purpose of this is not to murder. I mean, whole purpose is not to think not to murder, but the purpose is to understand he wants us to be fruitful, multiply, and certainly back in these days as well. All right, so we recognize these things. So there's the avoiding of ritual pollution. So avoiding moral pollution, avoiding ritual pollution, and then avoiding natural pollution. All right, so in verses 12 through 14. All right, now, obviously you've got perhaps 3 million Jews wandering around in the wilderness. And now the Lord is the one who provided a water supply for the Jews every day, right? Moses had smite the rock and so on and so forth. But now we see how the Lord wanted them to take care of, we could say, bathroom procedures, all right? And so he makes this clear as well. And so this is something very practical. I mean, it's practical. I mean, we've got 3 bathrooms in the building. I mean, it's a necessity. And so this is practical. So the Lord is practical. He knows the needs of his creation, and he has so given instruction even in these areas that we follow, or that they would follow these things. And so he indicates here, verse 12, thou shalt have a place also without the camp. So the bathroom is to be outside the camp. So there would be a specific place. Secondly, now keep in mind, as they're in the wilderness and then they go into the promised land, they're outside. And so plumbing and so on wasn't invented, so they'd have to take care of these things so the stench would not be overwhelming. All right? So, you know, if somebody walked in the service right now, they'd say, what in the world is this all about? But we're going through Deuteronomy. That's what it's about. These are inspired words. All right. But anyway, verse 13, thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. So this is a little shovel or something like that. So notice, with the weapon going to battle, he needed to have a shovel. And this would be to cover human waste, so that the human waste would be covered, and so on. Now, the reason for this found in verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. All right? So, now part of this, again, I think we need to recognize is, why do we have waste physically? Why do we have waste? Well, I would say, let's look at the positive. I believe in our resurrected body, see, it will assimilate all the food and drink that we take, and there won't be any waste. Follow that? I have a perfect body. Follow this? I have a perfect body. And so assimilate completely. So the upshot of all this is, I don't think there's going to be any restrooms in the New Jerusalem. I mean, if you didn't get anything else, you get that. Right? But, you know, so we're thinking in terms of, I mentioned last week even about the resurrected body. I think what kind of a body would, if Adam would have lived the perfect life and the Lord finally wanted to take him to be with him, he would have to so make his body such, so we would say be resurrected, such to be in the presence of the Lord. So what would Adam's body look like? It looked like his physical body. Follow that? But Adam sinned. And so with Adam and Eve sinning, then sin comes into human race. And there's all kinds of deficiencies then because of sin that comes out through the children through the centuries. And so, once again, my thought is that we, in our resurrected body, will be like Christ, obviously. But I think we'll be distinct. We're not going to be all faceless clones, as it were, but we'll be distinct. But we'll have, I would say, probably the body that we should have had if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned and through all of our parents. You follow that? So, but in this case, we'll have a perfected body. And so there will be a eating and drinking with the resurrected body. For instance, if you look there in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord says in, right after the Lord's Supper there, he says in verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When the Lord meets us in the Father's kingdom, that's the millennium, he'll be resurrected. And with his resurrected body, he'll be drinking. All right? And so then in the book of Revelation as well, book of Revelation, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, here the Lord promises this, Revelation 2, 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So, see, the theme of eating runs throughout the whole Bible. Eating a tree back in the garden, eating a tree in the future. So there's a continuity that runs through the whole Bible. And whereas Adam never got around to eating the tree of life, we will have that privilege during the out in eternity. So there'll be drinking and eating, or there is a possibility of drinking and eating with a resurrected body. But our bodies will completely, perfectly assimilate whatever we take in. All right, so anyway, but in the meantime, this should indicate, why is it we have human waste? Because we're a fallen creation, that's why. We don't have perfect bodies. Whose fault's that? Mine, yours, Adam's. So, so we're trying to derive some theology out of this, but I think it's appropriate here. All right, so, even in private, personal, intimate matters, the Lord is involved, and he wants us to understand the bigger truth that we have here. All right, so anyway, 9 through 14 deals with fighting, battling, going to battle, and how to take care of some things when that's the case. All right, now 15 through 25. This he gives five things that are forbidden when they go into battle and afterwards. So this is anticipating getting into the land and then staying there. All right, so first of all, in verses 15 and 16, this they're putting this in the negative, or forbidding certain things. First of all, forbidding to refuse a slave. Forbidding to refuse a slave. So verse 15 and 16. "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from the master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in the place which he shall choose, in one of the gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him." Now, who's the slave or the servant, and who's the master? Well, in the land of Canaan, it'd be the Canaanites. So why is he escaping the Canaanites? He wants to come over to the Jews, and as he comes in, and they try to take care of him, they don't return them back to the Canaanites, who are cursed people, are going to die. So he gives this perspective on this. Now in the New Testament, when Paul wanted Onesimus, or wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus, so in that case, he was sending Onesimus back. But Onesimus was a Christian. And now, I mean, Philemon was a Christian, Onesimus was a Christian, Paul's sending him back. That's not a violation of this. This is going into the land. We got Canaanites or other nations, and the servant flees and is received in. All right, so we've got, that's forbidden. Refusing a slave. Secondly, in verse 17, 18, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are abomination to the Lord thy God. So in this case, the going into the Canaan, there would be the temple prostitutes. That's really what we're talking about here. So the word Kadesha and Kadesh. Kadesh. So both these words, Kadesh means holy. But really, holy means sacred or dedicated to a deity. And so many places, Kodesh means dedicated to Jehovah. That's good. But in some cases, it means dedicated to Baal or Aphrodite or some pagan god or goddess. And so in this case, both the word whore and sodomite gives the feminine and the masculine form of Kadesh. And these would be prostitutes, men and women, in the paganism of the land. Now, the point is, as the Jews would go into the land and they would see whoredom, they'd see both the prostitutes and the gays, they'd see these, and if they weren't careful, they'd embrace this, and they'd bring it back to their people. So the Lord knows, you know, what these temptations of lust are like for mankind. He's been tempted in every point. He knows, and so he gives prohibitions relative to it. You follow that? So now in verse 18, he says, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. Now, first of all, in other words, you don't bring back prostitution, women or males, into Israel and practice it, and then you gain money. You gain money. So without, I'm not trying to be vulgar, but the word pimp is what we're talking about here. So you don't get involved in coming back into Israel, and with the women and the men, you sell them, and then you take the money and you give it to the Lord. You follow that? It's pretty clear, isn't it? The Lord doesn't want that money. So that's what he's talking about here. So don't bring the whoredom back into the camp of Israel, where men and women get involved in this. Now, the word dog here is Caleb. That's the Hebrew word, Caleb. But in the context, it has to do with a male prostitute, the price of a dog. This doesn't mean if you sell a dog and you want to tithe off that, you know, doesn't mean that at all. Somebody asked me that once. They were raising dogs. Do I have to tithe? I mean, I got a verse. Do I have to tithe off the profit I get from selling dogs? Yeah, that's not it's not what this is about. All right. So unto the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. Certainly you wouldn't want to use it for a vow. For even both of these are abomination to the Lord thy God. So the Lord knows everything's going on. Knows what everybody's doing about everything. And we need to so conduct ourselves as we belong to him. We understand the fallen aspect of life, of nature, of mankind, and yet we can learn lessons from even the fallen aspects of mankind. All right, so let's move on. Next is forbidding requiring usury. So usury here is basically interest. Interest. So here, in verse 19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. So I'll give you some money, but I'm going to expect some interest as well when I get it back. Usury of money, usury of victuals. It'd be food. So I'm going to give you some food, but I'm going to loan you some food. But when you give back the loan of food, I want some additional food. Interest. All right. Usury of anything that is lent upon usury. So in other words, you can't do it to a brother. That means to a Jew. You cannot charge interest to a Jew. Verse 20, unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury. Now you can do this with the Gentile. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So this has to do with interest. So, you see, some of these things are mundane, they're minute, personal, and yet the Lord is over all these things, and he wants us to behave as one who loves the Lord and loves one another. So, violation. What if some of these earlier things that we talked about, what if somebody violated these? See, they wouldn't be perfect with the Lord, and so on. So these were serious, serious things. All right, then next we have, before we leave that, notice Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5 has to deal with this problem of usury. So Nehemiah has a call to the wall. He goes back, build a wall around Jerusalem, then they neglect. The Jews have gone through some tough times here. There's a famine. Other things were going on. And so there's a famine. The Jews there are struggling. And then the leaders, the nobles, the rulers, so on, who would be Jewish, in 5:7, Nehemiah has to go right to them and say, verse 7, then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So in other words, he caught them. These are Jewish leaders who are charging these poor Jews, gone through a famine and everything else. He's charging them interest. So notice that. I consulted with myself. Self, what should I do? Well, he was the governor. Better do right before the Lord. So he went right into their faces and said, you charge them with usury. And then he said he set the great assembly against them and had them ultimately stop and return this. All right, so anyway, there's an example of this. Now, that was later on. That was at least 445 B.C., so we're 1,000 years after Moses wrote this. And they're doing this. All right, next. Fourth forbidden thing was relaxing vows. So we looked at refusing slave, receiving harlotry, requiring usury, relaxing vows. So here we're in 21 to 23. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear a vow, it shall be sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed to the Lord thy God, which has promised with thy mouth. So here, they're relaxing their vows. They're not going to follow through on them and so on. And so the Lord is warning them, don't you do this. Don't do this. Now, Solomon talks about this as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So Solomon says these things, King Solomon. So when he says in 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Well, this would be the Solomonic temple. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. All right, so go to the house of God. You need to be ready to hear the word of God. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and fools' voice is known by the multitude of words. So some people operate. However, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at the voice and destroy the work of thine hands? So in other words, I made a mistake, should have vowed. You know, you're stuck with it. So anyway, the Bible talks about that. Now, so here he's giving these instructions. So these instructions were given before they went into the land, and then Solomon comes along later with regard to vow, and he gives these instructions after they've been in the land for some time. And then finally, not only refusing slaves, receiving harlotry, requiring usury, relaxing vows, but rejecting generosity. So in verses 24 and 25, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So in other words, if you go through a field, you can eat the produce there, and the corners of the field were usually left for the poor. But you don't go into the big bushel basket and start to steal it all. I mean, that's the difference. Yeah, if you want to, have a lunch of grapes, eat a bunch of grapes and so on, that's fine. But when you start putting it into a basket, then you're stealing. And so he gives this instruction. Then now that's generosity. Those that own the field, all right, understand. People are going to come through, you know. But if any comes through with a bushel basket or a wagon, I'm pulling out my shotgun or whatever they had. So, now in the New Testament, you see in Matthew chapter 8. One through eight, that's what I want. Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. All right, so here, they go into a field. They're starting to eat the grain there. Were they stealing? Were they guilty of stealing here? No. Notice the response of the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Oh. In other words, they could go through the field and eat the grain, but they're saying, but they can't do it on the Sabbath because that's work. So they weren't going after the disciples because they were robbing. You follow that? Because they were doing it on the Sabbath. And he brings in the account of David and so on. The disciples were not stealing, and they were operating within Deuteronomy chapter 23. And so for the landowners, they would recognize and be generous. I can be generous with what I have. I realize I leave the corners for the poor. I realize there may be people traveling through. I'm generous. I'm going to be generous to them because the Lord's been generous to me. But if I start withholding generosity from others, the Lord's going to hold it from me, withhold it from me. So I think the application applies for us today. And so we need to be generous in our life and what we do and give and so on, and try to be generous towards others in all types of areas. And when we are as Christians, then we can watch how the Lord is generous to us. And so, anyway, so the Lord dealt with many practical things here, truths here, of a great benefit for his people, concerned about them. But in giving them instruction and so on, he nevertheless wanted them to recognize who the Lord was. Everything of life, even natural functions of life, all relate to the Lord. They need to be treated in a proper way and understood in a proper way, and keep our focus on the Lord. And much of this is very practical as well. So, now, one application relative to bathrooms. So we've got three here, so we ought to make sure. So I've said this before. You go in, you ought to make it in better shape than when you found it. I mean, that's just something in life. By the way, although we're not under the law, I think the Lord recognizes that, and so we ought to be a Christian even at that point. Keep the bathrooms in good shape. And by the way, we got two downstairs for those that it's easy for them to go up and down the stairs. There's several folks here that struggle about going up and down the stairs, so we'll leave this bathroom open for them at traffic time, all right? So I can bring an application out of this passage. Think of that. I mean, so there you have it. Anyway, yeah, haven't heard too many Bible conference messages on these passages. But it's Scripture. It's beneficial. And we can make the right application in our own life. Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. We thank you for giving it to us and help us to take seriously the things that you've given us in the Word of God and make the right applications in our lives, we pray. And bless in the prayer time now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.